Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I think some of you may know Father Neil Dablawala. He was pastor at St. Luke's Church up in Dahlonega for many years. He's now out at St. Catherine's in Kennesaw. I had the honor of teaching Father Neil the class of 1997 at St. Pius High School. He slept through every single class I taught him. He's an excellent priest. He's probably an excellent priest because he slept through all my classes. In any event, he tells a story about this woman who took her husband to the doctor. And the husband was quite ill, and she couldn't figure out what was wrong with him. So the doctor took a couple hours, did a long examination of the husband, finally sent the husband out into the office and asked the wife to come back to his private room. So he said to the wife this, "Now listen, your husband is going to die unless you follow the following instructions. You must follow them to the T perfectly. Do you understand?" She said, "Yes, please, tell me." "These are the instructions. Every single morning you must fix him a perfectly sound, balanced breakfast. You must pack him a lunch that's beyond reproach. And every night you must prepare a gourmet dinner for him. And above all else, you must never contradict him. You must never make him angry. You must say everything he wants to do, but to do him, you will serve him in every way, shape, or form. Do you understand? If you do this, he will live. If you don't, he'll die." She said, "Okay, yes, thanks so much." They get back in the car and they're driving home, and the husband says to the wife, "What did the doctor say?" "He said you're going to die." Yeah, the fact of the matter is, we all are going to die, aren't we? We all know that. That's for sure. But the funny thing is, there's only one kind of death we need to avoid under all circumstances. It's this one. Only that person's life is wasted who went out living so deceived by life's joys and sorrows that he never became aware that God exists, and he exists before God. The most terrific poverty people can have is to think they can do without God. The illusion of self-sufficiency to live without God is the most dangerous way to live and the most perilous way to die. And in today's gospel, this wonderful lady, this unknown widow, this poor person, obviously lived dependent on God. Why? First of all, the crises of her poverty made her realize she had to depend on someone greater than herself. And secondly, her generosity showed that she was dependent on Almighty God, because in point of fact, she couldn't give away those things unless she knew there was also a Father on whom she was completely and totally dependent. You know, the problem is when we have the abundance of both health and wealth in first world countries, we think we can live without God. We're God ourselves. I remember reading about J.P. Morgan, the great industrialist and millionaire in the 19th century. When he died, somebody said, "How much did he leave?" And somebody said, "All of it. All of it." And of course, you've heard the story about there's no such thing as a U-Haul following a hearse. It just doesn't happen. I lived on and off for 9 years at Our Lady of Perpetual Help Cancer Home downtown. The first time I lived down there, it was 4 years, because the chaplain, Father Pat Cannell, was sick and dying, and the bishop asked me temporarily to go down there and live, which I did for 4 years then, temporarily. Father Pat was a remarkable man. He taught high school for a while, but insisted on giving everybody A's, so he was removed from the high school. Then he was sent to a parish where he continually forgot to take up a collection. Then he was removed from that parish. And finally, he found his niche as chaplain for the sick and dying with the nuns at Our Lady of Perpetual Help Home. When he was dying, the nuns told me, "Father, we think he has died." So I went in, I touched him, he opened his eyes and said, "I'll be the first to know." The remarkable thing is, when he did die, I had been staying up in a small room in the cancer home. The nun said, "When Father Pat died, you can have his quarters, move in his quarters." So the day after he died, I went to school, teach my classes, came back, and I walked into his quarters. It was empty. There wasn't a picture. There wasn't a book. There wasn't a stitch of clothing to remind anybody that there had been a person called Father Patrick Cannell. In 8 hours, everything was gone. And you know for sure as well, those of us who are here today, in 100 years from now, that will be the same about us. There's an old Protestant hymn, "We blossom and flourish like leaves on a tree and wither and perish, but naught changeth thee." It's always curious to me when crises emerge. For example, when 9/11 happened, the Congress was singing hymns. The president was praying out loud. The churches were jammed. Where was the ACLU when you needed them? Nobody complained about religion in the public square then. Do you know why? because atheists, agnostics, and materialists have nothing to offer in the face of crises and death. I understand now they want atheist chaplains in the military. What will they say as they go into battle? Have a nice day. Interesting thing happened in Russia during the Russian Revolution when the communists came in. Everyone had to become an atheist. This is what happened in one particular village. One of these atheists came to a remote village somewhere and made a speech on the village green. Now he said, I'm going to curse God, and if there's a God, obviously he will kill me for being so impious. And then he cursed God, and nothing happened. And he said to the villagers, there you see, he didn't kill me. And the villagers said, no, but we will, and they did. That's not a way to deal with atheists, our success. On the other hand, we forget this. Poverty, pain, grief, sickness, family crisis, marital crisis, all those things are ways that push us back into the hands of God. Comfort, wealth, and health make us sometimes oblivious to the existence of God, much less our need for God. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who was a great Russian thinker and writer, spent years in Stalin's gulag in the worst of all sufferings. You know what he wrote after he came out? Bless you, prison. Bless you for being in my life. For there, lying upon the rotting prison straw, I came to realize that the object of life is not prosperity, as we're made to believe, but the maturing of the human soul. But you know what strikes me about today's gospel? Just think for a second. This little old lady, this widow putting those coins in the box, did she think that for the next 2,000 years, millions of people would know what that gesture was about? Millions of people would hear what she did? Did she have any idea that would happen? That she'd be so celebrated for eternity for that simple act of generosity? Léon Bloy, the great French theologian, put it this way. Every man who begets a free act projects his personality into the infinite. If he gives a poor man a penny grudgingly, that penny pierces the poor man's hand, falls and pierces the earth, bores holes in the sun, crosses the hermit, and compromises the universe. A charitable act, an impulse of real pity, sings forever to him the divine praises. From the time of Adam to the end of the ages, it cures the sick, consoles those in despair, calms storms, ransoms prisoners, converts the infidel, and protects mankind. One simple act of kindness does that. And don't you understand this? When Jesus did that with that woman, he was saying to you, the time you let people in front of you in traffic, and don't curse, the times that you give money to those when you strike for money yourself, the times when you're patient with your sister-in-law in a constant conversation, all those extra times in which you die to yourself in small little deaths of charity and generosity, he sees, he remembers, and he will reward. Nothing good that you do is ever unnoticed by our Savior Jesus Christ and treasured in his sacred heart. And the fact of the matter is, as well, for all of us in this church this morning, we will be visited by times of disaster, by sickness, by pain, by grief, and by problems. It's part of the human life. We know that. But when those things happen, understand this. Like that lady, you then become a missionary of Jesus Christ. Because people who don't believe know you do believe, and when stuff happens to you, they're watching you. You have a choice to become bitter or better. If you become better by throwing yourselves into the arms of Jesus Christ, you not only increase your own faith, but you might bring others to faith as well. To me, on this Veterans Day weekend, one of the most amazing stories I've ever heard had to do with a ship called the Dorchester carrying troops to Europe during the Second World War. Just outside of Greenland, it was torpedoed by a Nazi U-boat. There was panic on the ship, chaos. The soldiers in the bottom of the ship were in chaos because the lights had gone out. The four chaplains on board, two Protestant ministers, a Catholic priest, and a Jewish rabbi, all of whom had distinguished careers before they entered the military, organized the troops, calmed the troops down, got them on deck, got them to the lifeboats, etc. It soon became apparent there were not enough life preservers for them. All four spontaneously took off their life preservers and gave them to the soldiers. As the ship was going down, all the men in the boats could see those four chaplains arm in arm on the ship, saying their prayers as the ship went down. When the soldier said, that was the most glorious thing I've ever seen this side of heaven. And don't you know that some men watching those four chaplains decided they wanted God and they wanted heaven because of their example? And so it could be with you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I believe.